Good evening. This is the Wednesday night Bible study for May the 6th. Before I start, I want to thank Brother Harry for doing last week's Bible study. I always get a blessing when Brother Harry opens up the Word of God, and I'm sure you did too. If you haven't had a chance to tune in and watch it, please do that because you will be blessed. And then I wanted to remind you one more time about the day of prayer tomorrow, Thursday, May the 7th. We're going to meet at the church at noon. Again, if you're sick or feeling bad, don't come. But if you're feeling okay and you feel comfortable in coming, wear a mask. We're going to practice social distancing. We're going to meet in the hall. And again, don't feel like you have to come. But if you feel comfortable in coming, we're going to meet at noon at the church. All right. Tonight we're going to finish up Matthew chapter 7, the sermon, as we continue our study in the book of Matthew. I'm going to finish up our study on the Sermon on the Mount. So before we start, let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you that we can come into your word again, and I pray that you'll open our hearts and our minds, our understanding, and that you would impart truth to us tonight. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for him going to the cross and dying for us. And I just pray that you'll bless our Bible study now. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Sermon on the Mount is a sermon that Jesus preached on a mountain. He preached it to his disciples. So there's no gospel in the Sermon on the Mount. Rather, it's instructions for how Jesus wanted his disciples to live in this world. And as we've talked about the last several weeks, there's four parts to the sermon. Part one was in the first section of chapter 5, and it's how Jesus wanted his disciples to relate to themselves, what he wanted them to be on the inside. So we talked about the Beatitudes. Again, the attitudes that Jesus wanted his disciples to have. The second part of the sermon is in the last part of chapter 5, and it was how Jesus wanted his disciples to relate to the law. He said he didn't come to destroy the Mosaic law. He came to fulfill it. In fact, he came to raise the law to a higher level. Moses' law said, don't kill. Well, the law that Jesus preached was don't hate. Moses' law said, don't commit adultery. Jesus' law says, don't lust. And so he raised the law to a whole new level. The third part was in chapter 6, how Jesus wanted his disciples to relate to God. And we talked about things like alms and prayer and fasting. And Jesus pointed out that those things were between a person and God. So they were, for the most part, to be done in private. The hypocrites did it so everybody could see it. And Jesus said, don't be like a hypocrite. They, you know, what they're seeking is men's approval. And when they give alms, when they fast, when they pray, they'll get what they're seeking. They're seeking men's, the glory from men. But Jesus said, when you do these things, do it in your prayer closet. Do it so your right hand don't know what your left hand is doing. Do it in secret. And the Father which seeth in secret will reward thee openly. Chapter 6 ended with some teaching on treasures and worry. And Jesus reminded us that God knows what we need before we do. And so he knows what we need before we ask. And so we don't need to worry, because just like he takes care of the lilies of the field and he takes care of the birds of the air, he's going to take care of his children. And then the fourth part of the Sermon on the Mount is in Matthew chapter 7. It's how Jesus wants his disciples to relate to others. And so we talked about judging others and how we're not supposed to judge a person's motives. We can inspect their actions. We can judge their actions, but we don't know. We can't judge their motives. And we need discernment to identify, as Jesus talked about, the dogs and the swine. He said, don't cast holy things before the dogs, don't cast your pearls before the swine, because they'll trample them under their feet, and then they'll rend you. They'll do destruction to you. And so we're not supposed to judge people, but we're supposed to discern people that we should stay away from. And that discernment comes through prayer, and that discernment comes through the Holy Spirit. So tonight we start in verse 15. And again, we're going to try to get down to the end of the chapter. But in verse 15, the Bible says of Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." And so Jesus is saying there are false prophets and there are false teachers. They look good. They wear sheep's clothing, but they don't teach and preach the truth. They don't preach the gospel. They tell their hearers that there's other ways to get right with God beside Jesus. And Jesus clearly told us in John chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And these false teachers and false prophets don't teach the truth about how Jesus wants his disciples to live. And again, that this is what the Sermon on the Mount is all about, how he wants us to live in this world. He says, inwardly, they're ravening wolves. They're in it for themselves. They're prophesying and they're teaching for themselves. A wolf by nature is selfish. A wolf by nature tries to satisfy his desires. So it is with the false prophets. They're in it for what they can get out of it. Peter warned us about it, about these false prophets in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. "But there were false prophets also among the people." He's talking about the Israelites. "There were false prophets even in Moses' day, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them," even denying Jesus Christ who paid the price for their sins, "and bringing upon themselves swift destruction." And so Jesus is warning his disciples. There's going to be false prophets. There's going to be false teachers. But he says, you can know them. Look at verse 16. "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs or thistles?" And so look at what they produce by their teaching. Look at what they produce by their prophesying. Look at what they produce by their lives. Do they bring forth grapes or thorns? Do they bring forth figs or thistles? Are people being saved? Are people growing in their faith? Are they becoming more like Jesus as a result of their teaching and their preaching? A false prophet and a false teacher doesn't bring forth that kind of fruit. It doesn't bring forth those kind of results. People won't be saved. People won't grow. People won't become more like Jesus. And so Jesus emphasizes this more in the next few verses, verse 17. "Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." False prophets and false teachers are incapable of bringing forth good fruit. A corrupt tree, and Jesus is comparing these false prophets and these false teachers to a corrupt tree. He says, a corrupt tree doesn't bring forth good fruit. It brings forth evil fruit. It preaches another gospel. It doesn't help people to grow. It doesn't help people become more like Christ. And Jesus said, every tree like that, every tree that doesn't bring forth good fruit should be cut down and cast into the fire. He says the same thing that he said earlier. Hey, they judge them by their fruit. Look at the kind of fruit that they're bringing forth. Now, again, we're not supposed to judge, but we are supposed to be fruit inspectors. What's being produced? Does it last? There's many false prophets today. They're in it for themselves. They're not producing good fruit. And God will give us the discernment through prayer and the Holy Spirit to inspect that fruit and to discern the false prophets and the false teachers today. We need to do that. All right, look at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, in this verse, Jesus moves from the false prophets and the false teachers, warning about them, to speak to all people, to speak to individuals. He says, not everyone that calls me Lord shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, remember, the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom where Christ rules, where Christ reigns. He does that in heaven. And while he was on earth, the kingdom had come. That's why John the Baptist says that the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is come, because while he was on earth, he reigned in people's lives. And when he comes back to set up the 1,000-year reign, it'll be the kingdom of God, because he'll reign. But Jesus said, just because somebody calls me Lord, Lord, with their mouth, with their words, doesn't mean they're living under my rule. And remember, in the model prayer, Jesus had us pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so the test is not what we say with our mouth. It's not what we say with our words. It's not us calling him Lord, Lord, but what we do in our actions. Are we living according to the will of Christ? Are we living according to the will of God? Are we living our lives that way? Yeah, Jesus wants us to say the right things. He wants us to confess him as Savior. He wants us to confess God as God. But he insists, he says, hey, just because you call me Lord, Lord, just because you say the words doesn't mean that you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said there, he that doeth the will of my Father. He wants us to back up our words by what we do. It's easy to talk. It's harder to act. But again, we don't do it in our own strength. We do it in the power of the Holy Spirit to live our lives the way that God wants us to live our lives. Now, Jesus takes it a step further in verses 22 and 23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In that day will be the last days, okay? But it also has application for our day. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So again, Jesus said, okay, said in the verse before, just because you say it, you call me Lord, Lord, doesn't mean that I'm the Lord of your life. People need to look at your actions. Are you actually doing the will of God? In these verses, Jesus takes it a step further and says, and again, he's talking to individuals, your actions may be good. You prophesied in my name. You've cast out devils. You've done many wonderful works. But do you know me? And more importantly, do I know you? And this is something that no one but God and the individual knows. Do you have a relationship with Christ? And again, we ought to say Jesus is our Lord. And then we ought to back that up by our actions. But only we and God can know if our actions come out of a relationship with Christ. Only we and God can know if those actions are sincere, if those actions really come out of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you know him? And again, more importantly, does he know you? Have you trusted him to pay the price for your sin? Have you confessed him? Have you asked him to be your Savior? And are you depending on him and him alone for your relationship with God? The words depart from me there in verse 23, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me are words that no human being wants to hear. We don't want to hear Christ say to us, depart from me. And so in these verses, Jesus is challenging us to examine ourselves. He's challenging us to examine the relationship that we have with God. Make sure it's built on the right foundation. Make sure it's built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus is talking about in the rest of the chapter. In verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And so the question is, have you come to Christ? Have you asked him to be your Savior? Is your life built on him? Is he the foundation of your life? Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We build upon that foundation. We live on that foundation. And then we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit and build a life which the Bible likens to gold, silver, and precious stones. And when the storms come, the rains and the floods and the wind, that house and that life that is built upon Christ as our Savior, that is built upon the sayings of Christ, again, what he gave us in the Sermon on the Mount and other parts of the Bible, a life that is built on what? On the principles and the truth that Christ taught us how to live our life, a life that's built on that foundation is when the storms come, we'll stand. We'll stand because it's built upon a rock. It's built upon Jesus Christ. And then Jesus compares that to another kind of life. Verse 26, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So another kind of building, built by a fool. They hear what Jesus say, and they ignore what he says. They ignore the gospel. They ignore the teachings that Jesus gives us in this book. And their life, Jesus says, is built on the foundation of sand. What's the sand that he's talking about? It's human goodness. It's depending on what we can do to make ourselves right with God. It's human effort. It's the works of the flesh. And Jesus says that foundation won't cut it. When the storms come, again, the rains and the floods and the wind, that house, that life that's built on the sand of human efforts and human goodness will fall. It will fall. And great will be the fall of it. Great will be the fall of it. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was talking to his disciples. And so maybe in this section, he had Judas in mind. Because even though Judas said the right thing, even though Judas at times went out and did good things as a disciple of Jesus Christ, his life was not built on the foundation of Christ. He said the right words. He did the right things. But if we could examine, and we can, it was between Judas and God. But if we could examine the heart of Judas, if we could examine the inward man, we would find a man that Jesus would say to depart from me, for I never knew you. And again, as he said it to his disciples, he says it to us. Make sure your life is built on the foundation of Christ. Make sure you're saved. Make sure you're living by the principles and the guidelines and the instructions that he gives us in the Sermon on the Mount and other parts of Scripture. And then Jesus ends his sermon. Well, no, he ended this sermon in verse 27, but then there's a comment about the sermon in verses 28 and 29. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, They were astonished at what he taught and how he taught it. It says in verse 29, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Okay? He didn't teach them like the scribes, and the scribes were the experts in the law. They were the teachers of the law. Jesus didn't teach like them. He didn't teach like them. He taught like one that had authority. He wasn't just repeating something that he had studied. He wasn't just repeating something that he had read. He wasn't just repeating something that he had heard. He was speaking as the author. He was speaking as the authority, the one that put all these things in place. And so when he speaks, Jesus is still that authority. And when he speaks, as he does to us through his word, we need to not only listen, but we need to obey. Today, we have everything that God wants us to have in this book. The Bible says that Jesus did many other things. They're not recorded in the Bible. The Bible says if they tried to record everything, then the world couldn't contain the books of the record of what Jesus did in the time that he was on this earth. But we have in the Bible, the King James Bible, everything that God wants us to have. We have the gospel that he wants us to share, the message of salvation. We know that it works because this book is true, and this book is our authority. It was written by the one that made us. It was written by the one that made the world and brought everything into being and put us here. It was written by the one that has a plan for our life. And so we need to receive Christ. We need to live by the instructions that he gave us on how to live our life. We need to make sure our life is built on the foundation of that rock, Jesus Christ. And then we need to share the gospel, and we need to share his teachings with others. The Great Commission says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. So that's what Jesus expects his disciples to do. He expects us to live by this book and to teach others how to do it as well. And so let's be challenged by the Sermon on the Mount. It's just as relevant and true today as it was when Jesus stood up on that mountain and preached it to his disciples. And we need to live our life based on this book and based on this sermon. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Again, I pray that we would take Jesus's words, we put them into our lives, we'd live by them. I pray you'd help every Christian, again, Father, to examine, do we know Christ? Does he know us? Have we received him as our Savior? And then, Father, are we living our life, not only saying the right words, but doing the right thing, because we do have that relationship with Christ? Bless those that heard this. And I pray if there's somebody that hears this that doesn't know Christ, you'll help them see that they're a sinner and that they need a Savior and that Jesus is the only Savior that works. Regardless of what others might try to say in this world, the false teachers that exist today, Jesus is the only Savior that works. I pray you'll help them come to him. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.